Good morning. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us. And we thank you that we can be together this morning to look into your word. We ask that as we open your word, that you might help us to know you more, to know you better, to walk more closely with you, and to know you from your word, and not just from our own imagination, but from what is said about you in your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time, and we ask for your blessing on it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of the book of Exodus, and whenever I teach on the Pentateuch, I usually like to say that the Pentateuch is a whole work, and Mr. Bystrom commented on this as well. But Moses, when he wrote the Pentateuch, he wrote a work that was so big that it took 5 scrolls to fit it. And so it's been broken up into 5 books, but it really has the message of a whole. So we're really, when we're studying the book of Exodus, we're studying a portion of this work that Moses wrote, the Pentateuch. And I'd like to start out by looking at Exodus chapter 6, because this gives, I think, kind of a focus and a purpose to this portion of the Pentateuch, and probably what comes beyond it as well, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, as opposed to the first scroll, which is Genesis. And Dr. Boyd talked about this section of Exodus as pointing to the purpose of Exodus. But it's Exodus chapter 6, and it's a time before the plagues began, right before the plagues began, and it's a time when Moses was bogged down. You remember the Pharaoh's immediate reaction was to make the people's work harder, and then the people were not so enthusiastic about Moses delivering. But it's at this point that the Lord spoke to Moses and told him his purpose at this time. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and that is, I am Yahweh. That's this name that has so much significance for the book of Exodus. I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And then he goes on to give his purpose for this time. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I also will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And this is the last part of Exodus. They're getting into what happens after the people go out. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Okay, so the Lord's going to do all these things. But first, what he says to Moses is that he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, which means El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew this name. They used it, Yahweh. But the Lord did not demonstrate to them what this name meant like he demonstrated it to Moses. They didn't really know it by experience. And remember, Mr. Bystrom did a really great job when we came to Moses in the burning bush, and the Lord says, tell the people that my name is Yahweh. And Mr. Bystrom pointed out that it derives from the verb to be, and it points out that God exists not because he's created, like everything else exists, but God exists simply of himself, and so he's different from we are. He is holy. And the patriarchs knew God as, it says, as El Shaddai, and that one's a little bit harder to say where that word comes from, but it probably means, has something to do with the all-sufficient one. And I think when you look at the experience of the patriarchs, they did have some sense of God's holiness, his otherness from his creation, but they, you know, the patriarchs, they walked with God personally. You know, God showed up to Abraham in the form of a man, and he walked and talked with Abraham, and there wasn't this great display of his holiness. Certainly Abraham had some sense of God's holiness, but not like Moses did, because God revealed himself as Yahweh. And so also in Abraham's experience, he didn't see God bringing some great and powerful nation to its knees in this dramatic way that demonstrates how different he is, how holy he is, how powerful he is. Instead, you know, Abraham and his family, they wandered around. They were made rich by God, but not through these dramatic events like we're going to see in the book of Exodus. And then later, after they leave Egypt, there's the tabernacle. You know, and Abraham could approach God by walking with God and speaking with God, but his holiness is going to be on display in the tabernacle. That access to God is going to be limited through the tabernacle, and they're going to know him as Yahweh, as the Holy One. Then also, real quickly, before we get to our passage, look at a verse from last week's lesson, Exodus chapter 10. This is said before the eighth plague, the plague of the locusts. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh." So the purpose of these plagues is to demonstrate for Moses, not just for Moses, but for his sons and his grandsons and for us, that he is Yahweh, that he is this self-existent God. And so when we read Exodus, when we read from this book, it's not just for us to know the history, although we should. It's not just for us to know the text, although we should. But the real purpose is for us to know God. That's why all these things took place, and that's why Moses wrote about them, is that we would know God, that we would know Yahweh, because that's the purpose of all this. Okay, we're going to look at Exodus 11 and 12, and this is the story of the 10th plague. And as you're reading this story in Exodus of the 10 plagues, it's a great story, and you're drawn into it, and you're supposed to be, because this is a dramatic story of God's power on display in these 10 plagues. But when you get to the 10th plague, the pace slows down a lot. And to me, it seems a little bit anticlimactic. It seems like the 10th plague deserves this very dramatic telling, but instead, it seems that the text really slows down and then bogs down. But there's a reason for that. And let me give you an outline. Go. There we go. Okay. What happens is, in the telling of this story of the 10th plague, and it is a very dramatic story, there are flashbacks, so to speak, of earlier events. And actually, the story itself happens very quickly. And so to tell more about the story, Moses, in the telling of this, goes back to what had happened before and to the preparations that were made for this event. And that's why the story slows down. But actually, the story slows down not because this is unimportant and it's supposed to just get lost among other things. Actually, the reason why the story slows down is because this is very important, and it draws attention to the importance of it in two ways. This background information explains the significance of how Israel was saved in the 10th plague, and it has a lot to do with this lamb that was slain. And so it spends a lot of time talking about the significance of this lamb, and that's a lot of the information that's in the black there. And then also, The other part of the information that's in the black is telling the Israelites that they're to remember this day for generations and generations to come. So it, those things emphasize the importance of this 10th plague, that you're to understand all about it, especially all about the lamb, and that you're, for the Israelites, they're to remember it every year. And so this identifies this section as very, very important. Okay, we're picking up in chapter 11, and we're kind of, the chapter division in a way is in a bad spot. At the end of chapter 10, you have Moses speaking with Pharaoh at the end of the 3 days of darkness, and that's the ninth plague. So Moses appears before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wants to bargain with Moses, and he says, everybody can go, including your children, to go worship God on Mount Sinai, but you have to leave your livestock behind. And Moses says, no, we're taking everything with us when we go. And when he says that, Pharaoh becomes very angry. And so look at the end of chapter 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. Okay, so Moses tells him he shall never see his face again. But then look down at verse 4, where it says, Moses said, verse 4 of chapter 11, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going to the midst of Egypt. Who's Moses talking to? Well, he's talking to Pharaoh still, because look at verse 8, and he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So here what you have is a continuation of Moses' conversation with Pharaoh after this ninth plague. And in chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 3, you have some background information that's given in the middle of their discussion. So Pharaoh says to Moses, get away from me, beware that you shall not see my face again, for the day you see my face, you shall die. He's very angry. And then Moses says, you're right, I shall never see your face again. But that's not the last thing Moses says before he leaves. He tells Pharaoh about this 10th plague that's coming. And then Moses leaves in hot anger at that point. So they're both angry at this point. And this is the last time they see each other, just as Moses said. So let's look at this kind of interruption that takes place in the telling of this story about the last interview between Pharaoh and Moses in verses 1 through 3. And I think in the New International Version it says, now the Lord had said to Moses, and that's a legitimate way to interpret this verb, and that's probably what it means, because it's in the middle of this interview, he's reminding the reader of what had taken place beforehand. Now the Lord had said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man asks from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So right before Moses came in to speak with Pharaoh the last time after this plague of darkness was over, the Lord told Moses there's going to be one more plague on Pharaoh. And so now is the time for every person to ask the Egyptians for their articles of gold and silver. And so this is happening probably simultaneously while Moses is having this final conversation with Pharaoh. The people, because this happened right after the time of darkness in Egypt, at the same time, the Israelites are going door to door, I guess, and asking the Egyptians for gold and for silver. And everything's happening very suddenly. And that's part of the reason why all this is jammed together at the end. All this is happening suddenly at the very same time. And then the reason why the Egyptians gave is because the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. And Moses, he's the meekest man on the face of the earth. He's learned that through his 40 years of tending sheep. And yet, the power of God is great in him. And that's recognized even by the Egyptians and by Pharaoh's servants. Everything's happening suddenly. And actually, there had been a long pause between the eighth plague and the ninth plague. Remember, the eighth plague was the locust plague. And that one was what afflicted the Egyptians in the late harvest. Because remember, the early harvest was destroyed by the hail, and then the late harvest was destroyed by the locusts. So that'd be late harvest, that'd be sometime in the fall. The Passover happens in the spring. So there had been some time that had passed between the 8th and the 9th. The 9th and the 10th are going to follow pretty quickly in order, because when Moses appears to Pharaoh to speak to him about what happened after the plague of darkness, he's going to tell Pharaoh tonight this is going to happen. Because look what he says in verse 4. And this is back to the last interview with Pharaoh and Moses. Verse 4, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight," and so he's saying to Pharaoh, "tonight," I think is the idea, "about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.'" And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So Moses announces to Pharaoh the 10th plague, what it will be, that all of the firstborn, both of the great and the insignificant people in Egypt and the livestock, their firstborn, every one who is a firstborn in Egypt is going to die at midnight. So he tells him what the plague is going to be. He tells him what time it's going to be. It's going to be at midnight tonight. Notice he doesn't tell him all the mechanics of how this is going to work. He doesn't tell him about the Passover lamb. And to Pharaoh, this is going to be just like the plague of darkness, because with the plague of darkness, the Lord made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And there was darkness that paralyzed the Egyptians, but in the home of the Israelites, there was light. And that's all Pharaoh needs to know about this plague, is that a destroyer is going to come, and you need to know that that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. That's all that's explained to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh may have never known about the Passover lamb. He probably never did. But this is what he is told. Okay, then verses 9 and 10. And here we start getting into background information of what had happened earlier. Then the Lord said, or had said, to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land." This passage is very clear that it's the Lord who hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did it for a purpose, because he wanted to multiply his wonders. He wanted to show that he is Yahweh. And so he wanted to multiply his wonders in the land of Egypt. He wanted there to be 10 plagues, not one or two or three, but 10. And so he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and it shows that it's the Lord who had done that. And yet, in the writing of this, and Moses writes this, there's kind of a sense of amazement that in what Pharaoh decided. It says, Moses and Aaron, in verse 10, Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders. And that would be the 9 plagues. 9 of these And yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. After 9 plagues, Pharaoh still would not let the children of Israel go. And so Moses sort of stands amazed at Pharaoh and the decision that he's made, even though it's the Lord who hardened Pharaoh's heart to multiply his number, his wonders. And Pharaoh is an example of someone in his opposition to God who does not have an information problem. Okay, he understands who God is. By this time he does, certainly. It's not a lack of information that is Pharaoh's problem, but rather his problem is, for lack of a better word, an attitude problem. He hates God. And so he's unwilling to submit to the God that he knows is there. And Pharaoh is not atypical. Pharaoh is like other unbelievers. That's the same. It's the attitude of unbelief. Okay, now chapter 12 is another, probably, "Now the Lord had said," because this indicates the preparations that the Lord had told Moses to make. Some of these preparations going back to 3 days before, the night before he would strike the Egyptians. And so this is "Now the Lord had said." And this starts getting into about the lamb and the way in which Israel was saved. Verse 12, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" Now this is just an indication of how important, again, this is. And this is to be remembered forever throughout their generation. In fact, it's to be remembered on their calendar, because this is to be the beginning of months. I don't know what the beginning of months was for Israel before this point, but the Lord says, he comes to them, and whatever month it is, when he comes to them, he says, "This now is to be your first month." Now, it gets a little bit confusing, because later, for some reason, Israel moved their civil calendar, is what I've read, to the seventh month, the beginning of the year being the seventh month, and that's the Rosh Hashanah, which means beginning of the year. And we just had that because it's a fall feast. Actually, they moved it to the Feast of Trumpets, which comes in the fall. So the beginning of the religious year for Jews now begins in the spring here in this month, but their civil new year, and I'm not sure the distinction there exactly, begins around September. And I think that perhaps developed in captivity. I'm not sure why. But here the Lord tells them the beginning of the year is to be here in the spring when the Passover comes. Okay, then the Lord gives them instructions for, especially about the lamb and about this dinner that was to be eaten. And they're basically simple instructions about this Passover meal, that the lamb is to be sacrificed and the lamb is to be eaten. And there's other details that go with it as well. It's basically a simple ceremony that is to take place. That simple ceremony has changed, and it's become much more elaborate over time, and that's what the Pharisees did. They add to what's written and make it more and more elaborate. So the Passover that exists today is kind of based on this, but it's much more elaborate, and it's because of what the Pharisees have added. It's also more elaborate because there's no sacrifice that can take place today, and that's kind of the central part of this, is that there's a sacrifice that takes place. The reason why there can be no sacrifice today is because there's no temple. And if there's no temple, there can be no sacrifice, because all sacrifices must take place in the temple. Now, here there wasn't a temple, and so each sacrificed in their homes. But after this point, it's going to be very clear that there can be no sacrifice except for at a central location, whether it be the tabernacle or the temple. So here's the instructions for what is to take place on this night. Verse chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs among its with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy it when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, so there's a number of details that are given about this meal that they're to have. It's going to be a lamb selected and then kept from the 10th to the 14th, killed at twilight. One per house. He's to be unblemished, that is perfect. 1 year old, could be a sheep or a goat. His blood is to be put on the doorpost and on the lintel. There's going to be a little bit more about that later, more instruction about that later to come. He's to be roasted. The lamb is to be roasted, and roasted whole, not broken up, but the whole thing with its head and its entrails. And it's not to be eaten raw. It's not to be boiled. It's to be eaten with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They're to eat all of it or burn whatever they can't eat. They're to eat it dressed for travel, and they're to eat it in haste. Now, some of these details were only for this night. For example, they're to eat it dressed for travel and to eat it in haste. When you see the Lord celebrating, Lord Jesus celebrating the Passover, he's reclining at a table. So some of these details are just for this night. The other ones are for the purpose of remembering, and I suppose it's hard to remember if you're in haste. So later it's going to be slightly different. And in these details, a lot of times the purpose isn't given. For example, the bitter herbs. There's no explicit explaining of the significance of that. And probably it refers to their bitter experience of slavery, is why they were to eat the lamb seasoned with these bitter herbs. But there's a few of the components of this feast that are mentioned where he gives the purpose. And one of those, interestingly enough, is going to be the unleavened bread, which we'll talk about more in a moment. But the blood that's sprinkled on the doorway. He's going to give the significance of this blood. He doesn't just tell them to do it, but he tells them the purpose of sprinkling the blood on the doorpost. And the purpose is that when the destroyer comes, when the Lord comes, is what it says in verse 11 to 13. The Lord himself is going to come, and when he sees the blood on the door, he's going to pass over that house. And so the Israelites are not only saved from the slavery of Egypt, which they're definitely saved from, but in understanding who Yahweh is, they're also going to be saved from God's wrath, and they're going to be saved from death. And that's important in this last plague, and it's important in the understanding of who God is. Okay, this is the Hebrew word for Passover, Pesach. And what does this word mean? Let me show you, there's three, well, there's more than three places where it shows up, because it's going to refer to this day as Passover. But right at the beginning here, when it explains it, there's three passages in which this word shows up. And first, it shows up as a noun, and then as a verb for all these. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It, and that's either a reference to the lamb or to the day, but probably to the lamb, because they're talking about eating it. It is the Lord's Pesach, Passover. For I will go through, and that's a verb that doesn't have anything to do with Pesach, go through. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. And that's Pesach as a verb. I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land. And then later, when he gives a little bit more instruction about the lamb, then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourself lambs according to your families, and slay the Pesach, Passover lamb. Here it says what to do with the hyssop, and then verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Okay, and then talking about the significance of the feast that's to come later, when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you when you're eating of the Passover lamb and making that sacrifice? You shall say, it is a Pesach sacrifice to the Lord who passed over, Pesach, the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. Now the word Pesach is related to the word for a lame person, a person who hobbles or a person who skips. A person who doesn't walk in a smooth way, but a person who stumbles and skips. Or it's even related to a, can be used for someone who leaps over something. And it's not a very common word, but that's what it's used for in the Old Testament. And so this is the idea, is that in Passover, all the, I've done all this to tell you that Passover means Passover, because that's a good translation of what it means. There's another idea about this that it could mean to protect. And there's a passage in Isaiah, I think this is the only evidence that it could have this meaning, is there's a passage in Isaiah where the word Passover is parallel to the Lord protecting, and even protecting like a bird would protect its nest. Jerusalem, when the Assyrians come and surround it, he's going to protect Jerusalem and deliver it. He's going to pass over Jerusalem and rescue it. So it's parallel with this idea of protecting. But interestingly enough, that's another instance where the Lord comes and visits death on Israel's enemies that are around Israel. And the Lord says, I'm going to come and I'm going to make war on Mount Zion, but I'm going to pass over Jerusalem. And that's when the Lord slew 185,000 of the Assyrians. And that's kind of the central event in the book of Isaiah. So I don't think the idea of the Passover is that the Lord protected and hovered over the houses of the Israelites as well as slaying the Egyptians. It's not that the Lord smote the Egyptians and protected, but when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over. And of course, we know that God himself is the destroyer here, and God is the lamb, isn't he? With the real significance of this. But when he sees the blood of the lamb, he passes over, and he doesn't judge. Verse 12, before we move on, of chapter 12, talks about him going out to strike down, going out in wrath in the land of Egypt on this night. He says, against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. And each of these plagues indicates God's superiority over something that the Egyptians worshipped, whether it be the Nile or frogs. And this one also indicates God's superiority over something the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped the Pharaoh, and the Egyptians were known for this, that they did this without any reservation or without any qualification. They just believed that Pharaoh was, I think, maybe the sun god or something like that. So they worshipped Pharaoh, and God is going to show his superiority over the gods of Egypt by killing Pharaoh's son, the one who is heir to the throne. And then he says, I am the Lord. This is what shows that he is the self-existent one, the uncreated one, the one who's so different from the rest of us, is that he acts in judgment. And yet in judgment, he remembers mercy. So that's the way in which this name of Yahweh is demonstrated. Okay. We've had instruction so far about what they're to do on this night. And instruction about what they're to do on this night is mingled with what they're to do every year for the memorial. And the first thing that's said about the memorial is what they're to do with about this unleavened bread that they're to eat with the lamb. So look at verses 14 through 22. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except that what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leaven, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So the night of the 14th is the Passover, and from that point forward until the 21st is over, they're not to eat any leavened bread. And the Lord tells them this is to be permanent. This is something you're to do every year in remembrance of this. Okay, verses 21 to 23, we've already read. It's further instruction about the Passover lamb. You know, what's added is that his blood is to be spread on the doorpost with hyssop. And verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come to your houses to smite you. Now, the destroyer is the plague that the Lord is bringing. But it's the Lord who does this. And that's very clear. You can see that back in verse 13 when the Lord says, I am going out and I'm going to do this, but there's going to be a plague to destroy. And the same word is used. This destroyer is the same as that plague to destroy. But it's the Lord himself who goes out to destroy. And in Psalm 78, talks about the Lord doing this with the help of a band of his avenging angels, Psalm 78:49. Okay, so that's more instruction. I think that's the final instruction about what's to be done on this night. Then there's a final, well, not really final, but more instruction on the memorial that's to take place year by year, and that begins in verse 24. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passes over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Remember, we're still back to what had happened earlier before this night. They heard all this. They bowed low and they worshiped. They understood what they're to do on this night. They understood that this was to be a perpetual memorial that they were to have this sacrifice. They were to answer their children when their children asked about it. They were to tell them about what had happened. Verse 28, then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So there's all this preparation that had taken place before this night, and the Israelites did it exactly as they were commanded to do. Now, in verse 29, we're back to the events. And this is when the Exodus begins. And so Moses has done this flashback of earlier information to give us more detail about what happened on this night, how they were saved, and also that it was to be a memorial, so the importance of it. And now we're back to the telling of what happened on this night. Verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, and probably he sent a message here because Moses told him he'd never see his face again, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said," and that was the last sticking point, "and go and bless me also. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We will all be dead.'" So there's a panic that takes place on this night, and when the Lord slays all the firstborn, and there's not a house in Egypt where there's not someone who is dead, and someone, I'm sure, woke up, realized what had happened, and then this panic began to spread throughout Egypt. And so Pharaoh, urged by all of his people, tells the Israelites that they're to leave now. There's a passage in Numbers 33 that kind of completes this picture of how this Exodus happened on this night, in the middle of the night. It began in the middle of the night. Numbers 33, 1 through 4. Moses is just giving a list of where they've been throughout their whole journeys. And he talks about the starting point, verse 3. They journeyed from Ramses, that's their starting point, in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. The Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. And that's from the chapter before, too. It says the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of the Egyptians. And literally it says they started out with a high hand. And that's an expression that indicates defiance. And it's used to describe, in the Pentateuch, it's used usually to describe sins against God that are done with defiance, that are done with a high hand. But Israel left Egypt with defiance. And so their haste, that's an important part of this story, was not the haste of fear, that they were to get out as soon as they could, but it was simply the haste of wanting to leave, and the Egyptians wanting them to leave as well. So the Egyptians are burying their firstborn, and the Israelites are leaving in an organized way, but they're leaving with defiance and with a high hand. Okay. Then the story of how they left, beginning with verse 35. Beginning with verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. Okay, a couple of things that are mentioned about their leaving. One is the wealth that they left with. And that's mentioned again, and it's emphasized, thus they plundered the Egyptians. And this is part of what the Lord had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. We won't read it, but he told them they'd be in the land of Egypt for 400 years. It's approximately 400 years is a round number. It's exactly 430. And he told them that they would leave that land with much wealth. And so this is part of the fulfillment of that promise. It's interesting, they didn't slowly accumulate wealth, but they got it all of a sudden because they were slaves, and then overnight they became wealthy. So they plundered the Egyptians. Also, something that's emphasized in the story of their leaving is the size. And it says they left with 600,000 men on foot, aside from children or aside from their dependents, 600,000 men with all the others. And so this would be conservatively 2 million or probably a lot more. And then it says a mixed multitude also went with them. So that even increases their size. And this is probably just people who live in Egypt and who are discontent living in Egypt. And so they just join the Israelites to leave. And they're going to become a problem. They're mentioned in Numbers chapter 11 as those who encourage Israel to rebel against God. So they're going to be a problem. But another thing that's really emphasized here is the haste with which they left. They've been in Egypt for 430 years, and yet in this one night, everything changes, and they are to leave. And one of the indicators of this haste is the unleavened bread. So look at verse 34. The people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. And then look at verse 39. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. And the idea here that one reason why they prepared unleavened bread is simply because they were told you're to eat unleavened bread for 7 days after the Passover. But another reason why they were to eat unleavened bread was out of necessity, because they would not have time to bake bread in a way that would allow it to rise, because they were to go. They were not to sit around and wait in Egypt baking their bread slowly to allow it to rise, but they were to move. And so they would only have time as they moved to make unleavened bread. And so the bread dough that they have, they didn't take the trouble of putting leaven in it because they knew they didn't have time for the bread to rise. And it says that they put the bread in their kneading bowls that were bound up with clothes, and they put it on their shoulders. So they basically made little backpacks with their bowls. They put the dough inside of it and put their clothes around it and left in that way. But the unleavened bread, which the passage makes a big deal of, and especially the way that they're to remember this is by eating the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, I think, doesn't necessarily symbolize evil. A lot of times in Scripture it does, but you got to look at the context. There's one context where leaven symbolizes the kingdom of God. Here, leaven is symbolic for delay. If they were to leaven their bread, it would mean that they would wait in Egypt and cook their bread slowly. But instead, they're to go out with unleavened bread because they're not to delay in Egypt. And part of this is it says they're going into the desert, and it's not completely sure where Sukkot is, where they're going, but they're going out into an area that can't sustain them, and that's Egypt. You know, there's only basically the only land that can sustain any kind of settlement is right next to the Nile, and the rest of it is desert. And they're going out into the desert, and eventually their needs are going to be taken care of with manna when their food runs out. But first they eat of the lamb. And the lamb that they eat of is their salvation. It's the reason why they were saved from death. But then they're also to eat of unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread is to remind them to get away from the thing that they were saved from. And so it's the same with us. We've eaten of Christ, and that's why we are saved from wrath. It's his blood that has saved us from God's wrath. We're also to eat of unleavened bread. That is, we're not to linger around the things that he's saved us from, and he saved us from sin. And we're not to linger in sin, we're not to linger in Egypt, but we're to get away with haste. And the appropriate thing to eat when you're getting away with haste is unleavened bread. So the unleavened bread, the significance of it is the haste with which they left. So here's the Israelites, they're waiting for the Lord to act. They're waiting for 430 years, and it seems like the Lord is doing nothing. But when he delivers in haste. Okay, we don't have time for the last verses. 43 through 49 basically asks the question, is a foreigner allowed to eat of the Passover if he doesn't join Israel and become circumcised? And the answer to that question is no, he's not. And this remembrance is for Israel to remember. And Israel's role is to teach the nations about Yahweh, but this remembrance is for them. They're to know the way in which Yahweh saves. And then verse 50 and 51 conclude it. All the children of Israel did all of this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and on the same day the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So this whole section is all about understanding who Yahweh is and him revealing himself as Yahweh, as the one who is uncreated, as the one who is so different and so much higher than we are. And the way that he demonstrates that is through his wrath. But in his wrath, he remembers mercy. And so to know God is to know that he's a God of wrath, but he's also a God of salvation. So to know God, you need to know that he is a God who acts suddenly in wrath, but also you need to know the cross and that he is a God who acts suddenly for your salvation, and to know that the cross is for you. And then to eat from the Lamb, and the Lamb is Christ. To partake of Christ, knowing that his blood is what has saved you from God's wrath, and then to eat of unleavened bread because our Passover has been slain, and to not linger in the things that God has saved you from, but to go out in haste from what he saved you from. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God of wrath, and yet you're a God who remembers mercy. We thank you for the Lamb who is Christ. And we thank you that the cross is for us, that we're saved. We pray that we would partake, that we would abide in Christ, and that we would also partake of the unleavened bread of a life that is fitting for salvation as we know you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.